church together tonight. Great to hear a little bit of rain outside as well too. And it's great that the cyclone up north didn't do more damage. But cyclones can do a lot of damage, but the Word of God can do a lot of damage too. And this passage that we're going to be looking at tonight, well, two short passages, but they're kind of interconnected here, kind of like a mirror that God holds up in front of us. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I read the Bible and I get very comforted from it. I get very encouraged from it. Sometimes I read passages of Scripture and it's as though God is actually pointing his finger at me through that passage and saying, you have to make some kind of personal response to what God is saying here. And tonight we look at the life of the disciple Peter. I believe that God wants to say something very powerful to us tonight. And it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter how you are traveling in life tonight. I think that there is something that God wants to say to us tonight from this passage. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 26. I'm going to read verses 31 to 35 to start with. And we're going to then move a bit further ahead to verses 69 to 75. Matthew 26, we'll start verse 31. Then Jesus told them, that's to the disciples, this very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have arisen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. Now let's flip over to verse 69. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee, she said. But he denied it before them all. I don't know what you were talking about, he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another girl saw him, and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away. Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, I don't know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Recently, I finished reading a book about a guy called Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I don't know whether you know much about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, but if you read much history, you'll inevitably come up against the name of this guy. He was a German pastor during the Second World War, and his special ministry, if you like, was to try and warn the people of Germany, and especially the Church of Germany, about the dangers of Hitler and of Nazism. He was eventually imprisoned by the Nazis, spent approximately 2 years in prison, and very sadly, he was hanged about 2 weeks before the end of the Second World War. A very sad story in many ways, but the thing that really struck me as I read through this book, and yes, it focused on the life of this great man, Dietrich Bonhoeffer himself, but the thing that really struck me was that the church in Germany and so many individual Christians there didn't take a stand against Hitler. in so many ways, Dietrich Bonhoeffer and the small group who were surrounding him at that time were ignored or just brushed aside as the people of Germany, including the official church in Germany, and millions of Christians got swept up in the wave of nationalism. And Hitler had very cleverly tapped into that. And all of these Christians in Germany failed to see the sinfulness of this man. And when Hitler started exterminating Jews and exterminating disabled people, the church said nothing. And in effect, those Christians and those churches betrayed Jesus Christ. And you know, if you read a little bit of history, you'll see that that story has actually occurred in other contexts as well. You go to America and you read the history of slavery in America, and you'll see how often it was Christians and it was churches that failed to stand against slavery. They betrayed Jesus. You go to South Africa and you see the way that the Christians of South Africa justified apartheid. And for years and years and years, the white Christians in South Africa looked down on their black brothers and sisters. They treated differently. They betrayed Jesus. And I say this with some sense of personal pain, but I think that there's been an element of that even in Australia, where it's taken so long for Australia, including churches and individual Christians, to say sorry to the stolen generation of Aboriginal people. I don't want to get too political, but I think history is going to it's going to read us badly because of that. Let's face it, we all fail. We all let God down. We betray him. And as we head towards Easter, I think in this passage today particularly, we have a very sober reminder to us of what human beings are actually capable of. And it's not just the Peters of this world, it is us. We all share in the sinfulness of the disciples and of Peter. When we read the Easter story, it's very easy for us to point the finger at people like Judas and the high priest and Pilate and those people who stood there and yelled out, "Crucify him, crucify him," and those Roman soldiers who nailed Jesus' hands to the cross there. We can point the finger at those people and say, "Those evil people." But what about the disciples? Did they have a part to play? What about those people who just 5 days earlier they cheered Jesus into Jerusalem and hailed him as their king? Where were they when it really mattered? And what about Peter himself? Here he was, probably the most senior of the disciples in many respects. Was he responsible for what happened to Jesus? I think that when we look a bit more closely at how Peter failed during those hours before Jesus was crucified, we have to admit that he was in some sense responsible also for the fact that Jesus was going to the cross. Let me read those first couple of verses again that we read from verses 31 to 35 there. "Then Jesus told the disciples, 'This very night you will fall away on account of me. It is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you to Galilee.' Peter replied, 'Even if all fall away on account of you, I will never.' 'I tell you the truth,' Jesus answered, 'this very night before the rooster crows, you'll deny me 3 times. But Peter declared, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you.' And all the others said the same thing." Let's have a think about the intentions of Peter when he said these things here. Jesus had just finished sharing the Last Supper with the disciples, just a few moments before. You can imagine what a significant that moment that would have been for the disciples there. There's Jesus sharing the bread and the cup with them and trying to get through to them the fact that he was about to die. He's saying, I want you to remember me. Every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, remember me. Remember what I have done and be thankful. And yet here we find Peter and the other disciples there hearing Jesus say these words to them. This very night, you will fall away on account of me. This very night, in a few moments' time, I'm telling you, you guys are going to let me down. You're going to fall away because of me, on account of me. And he even backed it up with a quote from Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. A prophetic quote there. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock are going to be scattered. And then we have Peter saying, no way, Lord. No way. You can depend upon me. Trust me. I'll be the last man standing. Even if everybody else lets you down, I'm going to be there. If you read other stories involving the disciple Peter, you will see that that was typical Peter. He was a little bit too quick sometimes to speak up. And that was partly his personality, I think. Partly just the super confidence that a guy like Peter had. But we see this guy here making promises to Jesus that within probably 3 or 4 hours he was going to actually break. I think it's fair to say that Peter was a well-meaning guy. I think that his intentions probably were fairly honourable. I think he genuinely did care about Jesus. He loved Jesus. He wanted to be a loyal friend to Jesus. I think that's fair enough. The trouble was he didn't know himself as well as Jesus knew him. I think that's a very important thing to understand here, that he didn't really know himself the way that Jesus knew him. And I think that there are many of us here who are like Peter in that sense. Our intentions are good. And we can even make rash promises to Jesus about how we will stand up for him and how we will publicly identify with him in the situations of life. In our own heart of hearts, we really do love him. And we think that we are strong enough to be able to carry through on those promises. The danger is that we really don't know ourselves the way that the Lord knows us. And I think there's an important lesson for us there. Sadly, our egos are bigger, really, than our true natures are. Let's look over now to verses 69 to 75. And by this stage, the disciples have left the upper room. They've been in the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus has gone and prayed. Disciples have fallen asleep while he's been praying. He's gone back to them a couple of times and found them asleep. And eventually, Judas brings along this group of soldiers, the temple guard. They arrest Jesus and they take him to the house of Caiaphas, the high priest. It was probably something like sort of 2 o'clock in the morning, I suppose, when all of that was actually taking place. Let's read again. Peter was sitting out in the courtyard and a servant girl came to him. She accused him of being with Jesus. You were with Jesus of Galilee, she said. But he denied it before. I don't know what you are talking about. That's number one. Then he went out to the gateway where another girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. And he denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. Number two. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away. Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, I don't know the man. Number three. And then the rooster crowed. And then Peter remembered the word of Jesus. Before the rooster crows, you'll disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Let's have a think about Peter's failure. Why was it that Peter failed so badly in that situation there? I want to suggest four reasons. Firstly, he didn't take the warning of Jesus seriously. Right? Jesus had just said, Peter, you and the other disciples are going to let me down. You're going to fall away. You're going to desert me in my moment of need. It's a risky thing to think that we know better than Jesus. You're going to fail me, Peter. In fact, you're going to deny me three times. Not me, Lord. No way. I know better. Sometimes, you know, I wonder whether we really understand just how weak and vulnerable we really are in the face of temptation. We think we're strong. And we puff ourselves up. We don't really know how vulnerable we are in the face of temptation to actually let Christ down and sin. The spirit might be willing, but the flesh is weak. I want to ask you tonight, what are you reading at the moment? Are you putting yourself in a position of temptation by what you're reading? What are you watching? Where are you going? Where are you spending your free time? Who are you hanging out with at the moment? See, we can be unwittingly exposing ourselves to temptation by all of those sorts of things and more. Do we know ourselves as well as God knows us? Do we take our potential to sin as seriously as we should? Peter was far too sure of himself, and in the process, he ignored the warning of Jesus. I think that was the first reason why he failed. Secondly, he was proud. He actually looked down on the other disciples, and he thought he was stronger than them. Verse 33 said, back there, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Those other disciples, my mates, they might let you down, Jesus, all right, but I am telling you that I'm stronger than them. I can handle it. He was proud. And pride is an ugly sin. All sin's ugly, but pride is especially ugly. To think that we are better than others, to think that we are stronger than others, to put ourselves above other people. And spiritual pride is even worse. To look down on our brothers and sisters in Christ and to think that, you know, that we are spiritually stronger and more capable of handling the dangers in the Christian life. We're stronger in our faith. We're more faithful to Christ than them. Do any of you have the phone app Ask Pastor John? Yep, there's a couple over there. Well, could I just say that my kids loaded it onto my phone a couple of months ago, all right? Do you know who Pastor John is? I'm just putting in a plug for this app. Pastor John is John Piper. And once or twice a week, he answers a question and puts them up on this Ask Pastor John phone app. And it's free. If you don't know how to load it on, go and have a talk to them. All right? I'd encourage you all to get it on your phones. All right? It's great. He'll spend probably, you know, 5 or 6 minutes answering a question a couple of times a week. Well, I was lying on my back there listening to Pastor John answer a couple of questions there a while back. And he had a discussion about the temptation to greed and to money. And he started off by talking about Pastor David Yonggi Cho. Do you know Pastor Yonggi Cho? 78-year-old senior pastor of the Yoido Full Gospel Church in Seoul, Korea, which is the largest church in the world. Figures are a little bit rubbery, but some that I've read suggest there's about 1 million people who are members of his church. It is massive, really, really big. And Pastor Yonggi Cho is admired and deeply respected by the people in his home country, but also around the world. Great man. But the real tragedy is that recently he's been found guilty of embezzling $12 million from his church. For years and years and years, he has faithfully served as the senior pastor of that church. I believe his son is in jail at the moment, and David Yonggi Cho himself has been given a 5-year suspended sentence. Now, John Piper didn't spend all that much time talking about that, but he was just trying to make the point that Christians, if they are not careful, even mature Christians, run the risk of succumbing to temptation. We need to know ourselves as we really are and not be too quick to puff ourselves up and to think we're okay or better than anybody else. Here's a man who was a very, very mature Christian, and yet even at that stage in his life, he has succumbed to the temptation to greed. Yes, he has brought shame upon himself, upon his church, upon the name of Christ all around the world. But before we start pointing at the finger at him, what about us? Do we make rash promises? Do we expose ourselves to temptation and succumb and fall? Maybe not quite so publicly as this man has, but in our own way? Are we just as vulnerable to slip and to fall because we have thought we've been strong enough when in fact we are not? Let's be very careful that we don't let pride get the better of us and think that we are above the temptation to sin. I think the third reason why Peter failed was that he didn't pray. Just shortly before Peter denied Jesus, he had been in the Garden of Gethsemane with the other disciples there. And Jesus, just a little further away from them, just prostrating himself before his Father, praying, "Lord, if it's at all possible, please take this cup from me. I know what's just up ahead of me. I don't really want to have to go through it. But Lord, whatever your will is, that's okay with me." And he came back to his disciples. He really wanted them to support him in prayer and to be praying for themselves at this very, very delicate moment in time. And he finds them there asleep. And he goes off and he prays again after having asked them to support him in prayer. "Watch with me and pray." He comes back an hour later and finds them asleep once again. Look at verse 41. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." Read that again. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Peter missed out on the strength that he really needed when he was in the courtyard of the high priest's house because he hadn't been praying. He hadn't been praying against the temptation that he was shortly going to be exposed to. I think that there's a very important message for us here, folks, because we are meant to be people of prayer. We live in a world where there is lots and lots of temptation, believe me. We are weak and we are vulnerable. We need to put on the armor of God. We need to be people of prayer, praying at all times, against the tactics of the devil. We can know everything there is to know about prayer, but friends, we've got to be prayers. We have to take prayer seriously. Peter didn't pray, and just very shortly afterwards, he failed Jesus by denying him three times. And I wonder how often we fail the Lord because we're not prayers. So much of Jesus' teaching was about prayer. Jesus was always praying. He was so busy. At times he must have been exhausted, but somehow he found time to pray. And friends, we need to be people of prayer. If we're going to successfully stand against the tactics and the temptations of the devil, we need to be praying. It tells us in 1 Thessalonians that we should pray continually, to be continually praying. Jesus told his disciples to pray persistently. He said, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Be people of prayer. We need to let God know that we are serious. Do we really believe that without Jesus we can do nothing in this life? Once we think that we've got it all sorted out, that we're strong enough within ourselves, that we can stand on our own feet without needing Jesus, we are going to fail. Every single one of us will fail. We need to be people who are constantly casting ourselves upon the Lord through prayer. We must pray, even when things don't seem to be happening in response to our prayers. We need to keep on persisting in prayer. We need to stop making excuses. I think maybe tonight a good place for each one of us to start is by confessing our prayerlessness and our need to be people of prayer. And then, of course, the third reason why Peter failed was that he caved in under pressure. You could say, on one level, well, at least Peter was better than the other disciples, because once Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, they just all took off and they fled. At least Peter was prepared to follow in the crowd quite some distance behind Jesus and squeeze into the courtyard of the high priest's house. But probably in hindsight, it wasn't a very wise move, because at least the other disciples didn't deny Jesus. But there's Peter, with just the slightest little bit of pressure placed upon him, just crumbling and falling apart. I mean, two very insignificant people, in the bigger scheme of things, insignificant people challenged him. Two girls. I don't mean to be disrespectful when I say that, but here they were. One was a little servant girl. And Peter just went to water when this girl suggested that maybe she had been with Jesus of Galilee. And then a few moments later he did the same thing when another girl challenged him. And then a short time later, when a group of people who were in the crowd did the same thing, same response. Verse 74. Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, I don't know the man. He couldn't have been more adamant. Big, brave Peter. And he just folds up like a beach chair. He had all the bravado in the world there in the upper room, proudly telling everybody, Jesus and his mates there, that he would be there at the end, even if it meant dying for Jesus, he was going to be there. And now, in this situation here, with just a little bit of pressure placed upon him, he's just completely spineless. Is there anybody here tonight who's done a Peter? Okay. Yeah, I mean, we've found ourselves in situations like that, haven't we? All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. And we sing that great old hymn there. But do we? Do we give all to Jesus? Yeah, we just have to be careful. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite with I will. Lord, it's all yours. Is it really? You know, we can sing the words of these songs and then go out the next day and just deny Jesus. Do everything that we can to try and hide the fact in front of our friends, the people that we're at uni with or at work with, that sort of thing, that we're Christians. We do a Peter. We just need to be so aware, friends, of our weaknesses. We're far too like Peter than we ought to be. Peter failed Jesus. Yes, he did. But we do as well, too. We're like Peter. So how did Peter react? Well, just quickly, we see Peter's tears. Straight after he denied Jesus the third time, Peter heard the rooster crow. Maybe it was getting towards morning, maybe 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning when do roosters crow. I'm never up to listen to them. All right. But he remembered the words that Jesus had spoken earlier in the evening, and he was a broken man. And it tells us in verse 75 that he went outside and wept bitterly. He'd failed Jesus. He'd shown that he was no better than the other disciples. In fact, he was worse, as I said before there. He was just as weak and as fragile in the face of temptation as anybody else. And in that sense, I think it is fair to say that he had actually played a part in the process which ultimately led to Jesus being condemned and hung on the cross. Were his tears genuine? I think they were. When it tells us there that he went and he wept bitterly, I think they were genuine tears of remorse. I think he really did love Jesus. I think he really was sorry. But in that moment when he heard that rooster crow, he realized that he was a weak, miserable, sinful man who needed the forgiveness and the grace that only Jesus was able to give him. He was just like every other human being that has ever existed. The whole reason why Jesus was about to die on the cross was because of sinful people. And who are the sinful people of this world? Us. All of us. Yep. It was Judas. Yes. It was the high priest. Yes, it was Pilate. Yes, it was the Romans. Yes, it was the disciples. Yes, it was Peter. Yes, it was Hitler. And we could go on and we could name people, but friends, it is us too. We are all equally responsible for the fact that Jesus had to die there on the cross. We all, by virtue of our common humanity as sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, are responsible for sending Jesus to the cross. We're children of Adam, and we need to be turned into children of God. By virtue of our common humanity, we are children of Adam, but we need to become children of God. And the only way that can happen is because of what Jesus has done for us there upon the cross. We need to be honest with ourselves at this point here. We need to admit the fact that we are all sinners in need of the free grace of God. And you know, we can have that. But we can only have it by admitting our sin and confessing our sin before God and then receiving the gift the gift of forgiveness and grace that God wants to give to us. Let me ask the question tonight. Have you wept because of your sin? We all need to come to that point where the stark reality of who we are and the sinfulness of our human hearts hits us and drives us to that point where we can either fall apart, overwhelmed by our sinfulness, or to turn to Jesus and experience the forgiveness and the grace that he is offering us. And I think that night, early hours of the morning, Peter realized what he was really like. He got a little glimpse into his own heart. So the Holy Spirit gave him one of those light bulb moments when he realized what he was really like. If there were only more people today who were crying over their sin and really meaning it. The forgiveness of Christ is freely available, friends. But it can only be received by those who face the truth and admit their sin and turn from it. All right, let's have a think then about what happened next in Peter's life, Peter's fresh start. The story of the denial of Jesus would be incomplete if we just left it there. When Judas betrayed Jesus, what did he do? He went out and he committed suicide. That's Judas. That's how he responded. What about Peter? What did he do? You know, he must have been feeling about that big as he walked out into the darkness or the early morning gloom that morning. All right. So the next thing we hear of Peter, he's back with his disciple friends again, a chastened man. Come Sunday morning, and who's there with the disciples? When the word comes through that the grave is empty, Peter's there. Who's running to the tomb? Peter's there. He wasn't quite as fast as John, but he was desperate to get there. You see, Peter, who had come face to face with the reality of his own sinfulness, still wanted Jesus. Then we read in John chapter 21 about this beautiful, very personal encounter that Jesus and Peter had together. I just want to read this through quickly. This is John 21, verses 15 to 19. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" Remember, he had said, "Lord, you can trust me. I'm better than those guys." And Jesus said, Do you really love me more than these?" He said, "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." One. Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." Two. The third time, he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." And then he goes on, and we won't read the remaining verses there. All right. But he then told Peter that he wanted Peter to go on then and spend the rest of his life feeding his sheep and following him. And you know what? That's what Peter did for the rest of his life. For the next probably 40 years, 30 to 40 years, Peter was on the front lines, heading up the church, pioneering evangelism and mission, looking after the people that God was drawing into the kingdom. This man who had failed so badly, he actually became the rock upon which the early church was established. It's a wonderful story. He failed Jesus so badly that night, but his failure wasn't final, and Jesus forgave him. Jesus gave him a fresh start. And surely that's the message of Easter, isn't it? That's what Easter is all about. Maybe tonight you're feeling like Peter. You might be feeling like Peter because you have realized tonight that you're a sinful person and that you need Jesus. If for the very first time tonight that's you, could I encourage you tonight to invite Jesus into your life, to admit your sinfulness and to ask him to come in, to be your Savior, to be the Lord of your life, to be your friend, to enter into this new relationship which Christ wants to give to you. It may be that tonight you're feeling like Peter because you know that you have made promises to Jesus that you have not kept. You've let him down. You've denied Jesus. In a sense, you might be like those German Christians who betrayed Jesus back in the days of the Second World War. You might feel as though you're one of those Christians and you know that stuff has come between you and the Lord, and tonight you want to get rid of that stuff. You want to clear the decks. You want to let Jesus know that with his help, the power of the Spirit within your life, that you want to be more unashamed and more public about your faith. You know, there's not one of us tonight who can hold our heads up high when it comes to living a perfect life. All of us have got stuff in our lives that we need to repent of. And maybe tonight would be a night when it would be appropriate to do that. A night when you can be honest with yourself and honest with God and to turn to Jesus, to realize once again that the reason why he was going to the cross was in order that we might be forgiven and receive a new life and a fresh start. You know, that's what Jesus did for Peter. We can see the difference that Jesus made in his life. Jesus did it for Peter, but he wants to do it for us as well too. So I pray that God might speak this word to us tonight, folks, and that we might have a similar kind of experience of his love and of his grace in our hearts as well. Let's pray. Lord, in so many ways we're like Peter. We're proud, we're overconfident. We think we know better than you. We don't pray the way that we should. We buckle under pressure. We let you down. Oh, Father, we pray tonight, Lord, that you will forgive us. Please forgive us, Lord. We're sinners who need Jesus. And we just ask tonight, Lord, that you might give us your grace. That not only will we feel the real weight of our sin, but that we might know the power of your forgiveness in our lives. And Lord, that we might receive that fresh start that you are able to give to us. Lord, I pray especially tonight if there's somebody here who has never really faced up to the awfulness of their own sin and realized maybe tonight that they need to repent of that sin, to turn away from it and to ask Jesus into their lives. I pray, Father, that you would enable them to be able to do that and to get their lives on track with you. Experience, Lord, the wonder and the joy of having a personal relationship with you. Father, help us to to understand what this message is saying to us tonight and to be changed by it. Amen. The song that we're going to sing to close with tonight is one of those songs like I mentioned there before. Jesus, all for Jesus. Maybe if you can't mean those words. I mean, I know we're not perfect. I know that we fail. But if there's something in your heart which is not right with God tonight, maybe you shouldn't be singing these words. All my ambitions, hopes and plans, I'm surrendering these into your hands. Can you really mean those tonight? I'll leave that something between you and God.